Well, as Daryl said, my name is Neil Hubacher, and with my wife, Kelsey, of 14 years, who just disappeared, she was over there. I think she's bringing Mary to the class. We've been attending here for about 6 to 8 months and have really just enjoyed connecting with the family that is River of Life. We're trying to get to know you better. I have a small guilt reflex when I kind of do this just because I wish that I was better known, and I want to know you better. I think my wife and I are realizing that we're not 20-something anymore, so, and with a family of four, just the ship turns a little slower, but we are committed to life groups coming this year, and we are looking forward to knowing you and being known, because we need to be known, for sure. Meaning, we need relationship. We need community. That's what I meant. Yeah, a couple of words based on what Daryl shared. What I do during the workday is I work for an organization called Cornerstone. I direct their Church Ambassador Network, so I'm trying to get pastors and churches to engage with what's going on in Concord, among other things. But yes, an amazing thing happened in New Hampshire 2 years ago, and that was in 2021, we passed the Fetal Life Protection Act. Before that, abortion was legal in New Hampshire up till birth, and even Massachusetts had a late-term abortion ban just until December of 2020. So it was an amazing thing that it happened, and it happened by the skin of our teeth. And as you can imagine, that narrative, the narrative of here's a state that had unlimited abortion and now actually banned abortion for late term, that narrative is getting nationwide, the pro-abort side, quite upset. And so they tend to have lots of money and a loud voice. And so they look at New Hampshire, and I can just tell you that the sights, the crosshairs are on the state of New Hampshire to try to repeal the Fetal Life Protection Act. Now, thankfully for us, the believers in Jesus in our state, we have the best state in the union to effect change. Because with 400 reps for 1.389 million people, your reps are your neighbors, okay? They represent every 3,000 to 3,500 people. So if you haven't yet gotten to know your state reps, you just look on the General Court website. That's what we call our legislature. It's a little confusing because it's called court, but it's not judicial. The General Court of New Hampshire is our legislature. And you just go to the drop down, put in your town, and you'll see you have a few reps and you have one state senator. Get to know them now, because very quickly here, my intel tells me that very soon, like the end of this month into the beginning of the next month, the bills that are coming to repeal or totally gut the Fetal Life Protection Act by taking away their penalties, the criminal penalties against abortionists, this is going to come real soon. And what happens is the pro-aborts, they show up again with lots of money and a loud voice. And a rep, even though they may have a conviction in their own heart that, yes, we want to protect life, if they're not hearing from you and me, they don't have any ammo to have when they come to their committee meetings or when the House meets all together. What I'm saying is get to know your state rep and sign up at nhcornerstone.org. If you will go to nhcornerstone.org and scroll all the way down to the bottom, there's a place where you can sign up for our weekly updates. We will tell you every Saturday what is coming up next in terms of the legislative hearings that may be in reference to life, and that'll be your moment to spend 30 seconds to write an email, send a postcard, or even call your state reps who will pick up. And they might not agree with you, but when 3 to 5 of you talk about the same thing, it's on their radar. And they need to hear from you. Are you with me? Yeah. It's possible in New Hampshire. I love the David and Goliath moment we're in. The David in the room is that we can affect our state reps more than any other state in the union. The Goliath in the room is that 2016 Pew Research poll, which said that New Hampshire is the least religious state in the country. I love it, because it's just time for God to shine, right? We serve a mighty God. We just worshiped him. And so with a little bit of effort from us, one more unit of effort from the church will equal 10 units of cultural change in our state if we show up. Are you with me? So nhcornerstone.org, we will tell you when it's time to call your rep or your senator regarding this issue and a few other issues that we care about. Amen? Amen. All right. Awesome. That PSA, check. Yeah, no, it is what I do, so I do care about it. It's powerful. And of course, like Real Options is two of the, I think, 14 or 16 pregnancy resource centers in our state that are just wonderful. They're doing an incredible job. They are our heroes. The organization that I work for honored them back in the fall. We had an incredible banquet for all of the Crisis Pregnancy Resource Center staff and leaders and just honored them because they're on the front lines dealing day in and day out with the scared moms. And as Daryl said, we need to not only show up legislatively, but we need to show up in the culture too and say, hey, scared mom or ashamed dad, you need to know we're going to love you, we're going to take care of you, and there's a solution. You know, in the best, most technologically advanced nation in the country, can we not do better than aborting a child that the mom doesn't feel like she can have? I mean, I think we can do better, and we need to give that messaging out by how we live our lives. There's a better alternative than terminating the life of a child. Amen. Awesome. All right. Well, let's pray and let's get into it. Yeah, Lord, as we've been doing this morning, we just say, Lord, we exalt you. King Jesus, you are on the throne. I love that. We're going to say toodaloo to the devil this morning. And we pray that you would do that in our midst. Lion of Judah, roar and let us get the right perspective on all of the challenges we have in our lives. Let us get the right perspective on what you're doing in our souls and in our midst when we see the Lion of Judah roaring. Lord, it says that you shout over us with your shouts of deliverance, and we need that today. We need the Lion of the tribe of Judah to just shout over us with his cries of deliverance. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start today, speaking of life groups, by sharing about my own life group experience when I showed up as a freshman on Baylor University's campus. I showed up as a freshman, got connected to a wonderful church called Antioch, and I showed up at a life group, and one of my life group leaders was this senior girl named Dana Curry. And Dana was just a tour de force. I mean, she was incredible. And some background that I learned from her that she shared freely was that in her high school years, she had been quite promiscuous. And sadly, she did not find Real Options. She found the other guys. She found PP. And she did have an abortion in her high school years. She shows up in college, and she gets rocked by God. You know, she shows up to get into a social work program, thinking like, I'm going to do justice, and we'll change the world. But with so many wounds on the inside, you know, she just gets rocked by God. Fast forward a few years, I show up as a freshman. She's a senior leading a life group. And I mean, we have these pictures in the scripture of women who encounter Jesus. They weep, washing his feet with their tears and their hair. Or we have, you know, the story of the woman who broke the perfume, you know, her whole dowry at Jesus' feet because of just being passionate for Jesus. That was Dana Curry. So anytime we showed up and just had a life group in her house and with her roommates and some other leaders there, I mean, the presence of God was so thick because this was a woman whose life was poured out to God. She had been rescued by the Lord. She had encountered Jesus in all her pain, and it was beautiful. Amen. Well, of course, then no surprise, Dana Curry, along with a woman named Heather Mercer, when they graduate college, they're thinking, Lord, you know, where's the send us to the uttermost. You know, how do we serve you? We're in love with you, Jesus. And so Dana Curry and Heather Mercer, they join the main man who invested in my life in college. His name is Kurt, and his wife, Karen, they had gone to Afghanistan. And they, mind you, this is the late 90s. They had gone to Afghanistan to share Jesus among that people. Well, Heather and Dana showed up a little bit later than Kurt and Karen. Kurt and Karen kind of made the way. Officially, they're working for an NGO, a non-government organization, but you know, they're there to share Jesus with women who are often oppressed just by the whole misogynistic culture there. Well, wouldn't you know, I think it was about the summer of 2000. You can read the book, Prisoners of Hope, and check my accuracy, but I think it was summer of 2000 that the Taliban picked up Dana and Heather because it, you know, the word got around. They're sharing Jesus, and of course, some women are getting totally affected by Jesus, but then others are whispering to their husbands, hey, this is what's going on. So Heather and Dana, two young women, young 20s from America, end up in a Taliban prison. And then, we all know, 9/11 happens. When they got picked up, believe me, the church started to pray. You know, they would meet every evening to pray. You know, right out of the book of Acts, let's pray. Let's pray Dana and Heather right out of prison. 9/11 happens. Oh, no. Pray. I don't know all the story, probably from the book. You'll get more of the details that I have since forgotten. The book is now 20 years old. But come November of 2001, a movie-style rescue. U.S. Army Rangers come, helicopter, and they extract Dana and Heather from there and send them home. They meet with President Bush, and it's a, you know, rejoicing. International news came to Antioch Church in Waco, Texas, to watch the reaction of the church as Dana and Heather were rescued. But I'm sharing this for a specific reason. When you read Prisoners of Hope, or if you listen in particular to Dana share her story, which Dana is now married, and she and her husband are in Northwest Africa. They've been there for 20 years sharing Jesus. They're known among missionaries as real regional leaders. But even to this day, if you ask Dana, when is the time that you've most encountered Jesus? When is the time that you've most encountered his presence? You know what she'll say? She'll say in that prison, just singing to Jesus. And I can't remember if Heather was in earshot of her, if they were together or in separate cells. But in those months, when they were in Taliban prison, Dana experienced the presence of God like she never has since. Now, none of us want to be in a Taliban prison, do we? But the point is, it's often the place where we suffer, where we encounter Jesus the most. Daryl has been leading us in a series on holiness, and he's talked about the fact that first, we are destined for holiness. That makes me feel better. I just mean there's places in my own soul that seem to resist crucifixion a lot, so I'm just glad that it's God's design, holiness. I'm so glad it's his plan, because we'll get there, you know? Come hell or high water, like, you know, he's going to have his way, and we'll get there. Daryl shared about the fact that we can embrace the refining fire, right? When the refining fire comes as God's way to get us to holiness, we can embrace it. Daryl's talked about holiness is not moral perfection necessarily, or maybe not in the way that we think of it, but holiness is more of a heart attitude, a posture that says, Lord, I want you. And so often when you look at the Psalms or the prophets, you hear expressions like among the prophets, you know, so that you would acknowledge your sin. Like what God's after is, you know, you just understand that this is not correct. And he's looking for that heart attitude of, Lord, I need you. I'm falling short here. And that's what we're after, completion, not perfection. And then last week, Daryl didn't hold back with Ezekiel. We've just got to forsake our idols. And of course, God in his goodness, where we hold on to idols, he just uses those to, you know, whack us over the head with a 2x4. Our idols start to speak to us until we resist, or we're resisting until we give up. And today, I want to go back to really the refining fire part, and I want to go back to the Taliban prisons that we find ourselves in, those places where we suffer, those places where we're experiencing a lot of pain. Usually the refining fire we experience is pain, or we experience is suffering. And the question we want to bring to the Word today is, what is God doing when I'm suffering? What is God's heart when I'm suffering? And when I'm in pain, what should I be thinking? What are my best options here? How do I make sense of my own pain? How do I make sense of suffering, of me and my family, my friends, the world? What is going on here? What do we make of suffering? And I want to begin with a verse that just rocked me. I remember reading it. I remember distinctly being in my backyard. I think I was either upper high school or young college. I was at home, perhaps, from college, from the summer, sitting in my backyard. It was when I was first, you know, just really getting into this, being like, God, are you know, is this real? Like, this is crazy. This is so cool. And I remember coming to this verse in Acts. Saul, who had been persecuting the Jews, has been rocked by Jesus already, encountered Jesus in a powerful way on the road to Damascus. And now Jesus is kind of setting up this divine appointment with a guy named Ananias. And here's what we read. Jesus is giving some intel to Ananias, like, hey, you're going to meet this guy, and here's the plan. And Ananias' response is, hey, I've heard about this guy. He is crazy. He's throwing Christians into prison. Are you sure, Lord, you want me to go and meet this guy? And here's Jesus' response. He says, the Lord said to Ananias, this is Acts 9:15, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, to kings and to Israelites. Wow. First message to Ananias here is, boom, mission statement for Paul. I'm going to use this guy like nobody's business. And as I was sitting there in my backyard in that summer as a young man, I remember thinking the next sentence will probably be like, and I'm going to take the world over. You know, me and Paul are going to take the world over. I'm going to show Paul how awesome life can be as a Christian. We're going to turn the world upside down for Jesus. But instead, we get this record scratch of a follow-up. And Jesus says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I don't know about you, but I feel uncomfortable when I read that. Isn't it interesting? But is it possible that these things are intimately linked? A great statement of Paul's purpose, his destiny. He will bring Jesus to the Gentiles. Remember, that's huge. That was not expected. He is going to cross the bridge over to the Gentiles to bring God's redemptive plan to the Gentiles. He's even going to speak to kings. He's going to speak to the leaders of the land. This guy's got a high calling. And of course, he'll speak to the Jewish people as well. Oh, and by the way, he's going to suffer for me. Not what I want to hear when God's calling me. When I'm writing my vision statement for 2023 and my family and beyond, I don't want to put in there, oh, let's make sure we suffer a lot as a family. That should be fun. It is not fun. But perhaps suffering is a key, or how we suffer is a key to how we unlock the destiny that God has for us. Could it be? And when you think about it, it's really a tale as old as time. Think of every story, every movie that you've really liked. What happens to the main character? The main character is faced with trials, difficulty, that transforms their character so that they walk fully into what they're supposed to walk into. I'm just saying, I think it's so built in to life and the universe. There's something going on here. It should help us in terms of how we navigate the suffering that we encounter. Our family has gotten pretty pumped by the whole Spider-Man franchise in the last few years. How many of you have seen the last ones? Spider-Man No Way Home. I need to know who's with me on this. Okay, a bunch of sinners like me. PG-13. Okay, good. It's such a good movie. All right, so as expected, maybe a little less than 50%. So I just realized that I probably won't touch the hearts of everyone on this one. What's that? I know, okay. So minor spoiler alert. I will try not to. Daryl, you've seen it, right? Okay, so you're with me. All right, yeah, Daryl didn't raise his hand because he's holy, yeah. Okay, there we go. All right, Spider-Man No Way Home. Spoiler alert, Peter Parker won. I mean, actually, so the cool thing is all three Spideys from the last three like franchises show up at this last movie, which is very cool. But it is, the ending is excruciating because Peter Parker won, Tom Holland, you know, the latest Peter Parker, who, by the way, Tom Holland, I mean, I remember the first time I saw him interview and he was not speaking in American, he was speaking in British. I was like, wow, this guy is convincing as an American teenager. Tom Holland, his character, Peter Parker, at the end of Spider-Man No Way Home, suffers excruciating relational loss. I'll just say that. He suffers, in my mind, excruciating personal loss so that he can become all that he has been called to be. It is hard, isn't it? Did you see it? Okay, you know, right? I'm, you know, with my kids, we're like, oh my God, this is terrible. What's that? Yes, okay, bringing it back, yeah. Yeah, exactly, yeah. It is, I'm glad you said that, that's right. Titanic, it is cheesecake compared to how excruciating emotionally it is at the end. But again, a tale as old as time. Main character, trial, transformation to be who they are. Butterfly, you know? What's that? Destiny, thank you. What makes us think we are any different? Paul's about 29 years old, give or take, when God comes to him and says this. What's his reflection after 25 or 30 years, half of which were very obscure? There's a whole period of that 25 or 30 years in Paul's life that we really don't know what was going on. He may have been married. It seems like his wife might have died, or maybe they split. We don't know. When he comes on the scene in ministry, that's a season that's passed. Paul's been through obscurity for a long time, and then he shows up again on the scene in ministry, and all the things that we read from Paul, we read about. He's in house arrest in Rome, in a 55-plus community, we'll say, for felons. And he's writing to his friends at the church in Philippi. What's his reflection on that very calling that Jesus gave him? You know the passage, Philippians 3, but everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing values of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And as verse 10 will then go on to say, so that I may somehow attain the resurrection of the dead. Do you hear Paul? I want to know him, including the fellowship of his sufferings and everything that I have suffered loss of. And remember, before this, Paul was giving all his credentials. You know, I was the Jew of all Jews. I had everything. You know, I was raised by the best rabbi in the world. And all my reputation, I counted all as loss. I suffered lots of loss. But for the surpassing value of what? Knowing Jesus. When you and I, when we encounter pain that we didn't expect, or we are perplexed or vexed by, we are confused by, that's our moment. We embrace Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, where are you in this? I know you're in charge. In other words, I would suggest that it's our suffering or our pain that propels us right into our purpose, right into our destiny. Did you hear that? It's our suffering. It's our pain that can propel us right into our destiny, our purpose. Now, the good news is we don't have to do this alone. Someone else has gone before us to help us. You may know him. His name is Jesus. Jesus has gone before us. We have a friend in the suffering. We have a friend who also, tale as old as time, for him to be all that God needed him to be the Son of Man and the Son of God, went through the most intense suffering, I would say, that any man has ever known. And I know at first the Sunday school in us can just say, well, it's not really fair, it's Jesus. Like, you know, he kind of gets a pass. Remember, he suffered as a man. He suffered as a human, the things that he suffered like we do, so that he could be the best high priest of all. I want to pull from Hebrews, but before we put that scripture on the screen, it's all right. Good. Good job. Remember what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. Again, a familiar verse you'll know from Hebrews, but remember the writer of Hebrews is trying to make the point, and by the way, some people think it's Barnabas, you know, some people are not sure. We just don't really know who the author of Hebrews is, but the author of Hebrews is trying to make a point that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the best high priest. He's trying to convince a Jewish audience. Jesus is the best. He's a better revelation than the angels. He's the best revelation of who God is. He's the image of the invisible God, like it says in Hebrews 1. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. And in this passage about saying, like, Jesus is the best high priest we could ever have, he says this. Boom. During his earthly life, remember, he lived as a man, Jesus offered prayers and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son, not just a Son, he was the Son, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected or made complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Again, this is our King. This is our Lord. What makes us think that we are any different? Jesus himself had to learn obedience through suffering. Now, we'll talk a little bit in a moment about the different sources of suffering. But regardless of this source of suffering, there's a place in us that just gets low and says, God, I need you. You know, what are you doing here? What are you teaching me? Visit me in this pain, Lord. It's too much. I can't bear it. I'm vexed. I'm perplexed. It hurts. Where are you? And that's where you say, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you. Okay? If Jesus had to go through it, guess what? We get to, too. And we just look back. We look back at the window into Jesus' life. Let's look back at the garden. After they'd had the meal together and Jesus had instituted Passover, he wanted desperately to just share that meal with his friends. Then says, the Luke version says that he went out, made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives. Disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. I love that expression, by the way. I think if I start a company, I'm going to call it a stone's throw. A stone's throw, knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Have we not been in the same place? Lord, this hurts too much. Take it away. And as the narrative continues, an angel from heaven appeared to him. That's nice. Strengthening him. Hasn't happened to me yet, but I'll keep praying. Still got a few more years left to have that happen. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. This man was in agony. You have been in agony. You've been there too. Maybe not sweat to blood, but you've been in some places that have really hurt, haven't you? In the last decade, I can think, I've had my share of 2 or 3 a.m. prayer vigils because I'm just so anxious or so overwhelmed by what is happening in my life. I'm like, God, you've got to show up. Like, I can't sleep. And God, you got to show up here because this is falling apart. That's going on. This hurts. Where are you? But he's always been faithful to show up. He's always been faithful to show up. Remember, it's our suffering that propels us into his purpose. It's how we suffer. It's how we handle our pain that propels us right into our very purpose. If it was true for the Son of Man, it is also even more true for us. And Jesus testified to this, did he not? What was Jesus' plan for us? He made it clear that we were going to also, as his disciples, we shouldn't be surprised because we're going to suffer some things, right? You remember the Sermon on the Mount. He said, hey, if you get experience persecution for my name, you're blessed, okay? When they insult you, be glad, be rejoiced, because your reward's great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who are before you. John 16:33, Jesus said, hey, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. A main thought that I want to share here is we certainly shouldn't be surprised when we suffer. Okay, as disciples, we will encounter suffering, we will encounter pain, but we shouldn't be surprised. The Apostle Peter said it this way to the church, to Christians in Rome. He said this, hey guys, because they were going through some serious persecution for their faith in this case. That was the source of their pain, was the fact that they were being persecuted as believers. And Peter says this, dear friends, this is 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Let me just pause right here. Don't be surprised. Just think about it. Marriage. Marriage is like the number one way that we witness to the world what the relationship between God and the church is to be. Do you think the devil likes marriages? No, he does not. He doesn't want marriages to stay together. So why are we surprised when a fiery ordeal happens? Who are the number one people responsible for discipling our kids? Parents are. Why are we surprised when all of a sudden something's going on in our relationship with our kids? Like, oh my gosh, a surprise. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to have life and have it abundantly. It's in our key relationships that we have key pain, right? And by the way, you Buckers are doing okay. You know, there's no subtext here. But pray for us, pray for us. My wife's amazing. 14 years, January 3rd, just so you guys know. Yeah, amen, yeah. That applause is for her, okay? That's not just false humility. She really is a saint. She suffered, I'll tell you that. Don't be surprised. You know, I pastored a church for 9 years. There's no surprise when things with elders blow up. There's no surprise when someone all of a sudden comes after you in church. You know, things happen, don't they, Daryl? Things happen. Even in the best intended relationships, things blow up. Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes along. Larger culture, don't be surprised. You know, the main way that we image God, according to Genesis, is in our maleness and femaleness. Isn't it interesting that the main fights we're having in culture right now are about gender? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy people's identity. He wants to destroy the way that they image God, the way that they're designed to thrive and image God. And the conversations we're having in this culture, like, I am hashtag SMH, and I am shaking my head at this stuff. Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Okay, we share in the sufferings of Christ so that we may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed in the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer. So, hey, if you're suffering because of your own sin, that's another category. And we'll deal with that in another way. But, you know, don't suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, meddler. That's not a really good witness to the world. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? Let me just spend a minute on, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. This again is where your suffering is not just you alone in pain, although that's how it feels. Chances are, your suffering is part of a larger story. And the larger story is God's perfecting his church so we can be a witness to the world so God gets glory. That doesn't mean you're a cog in the machine. Please don't get me wrong. You're not just a cog in God's cosmic machine, like, okay, let me cause some pain here. Once I dispose of, you know, Neil, then I'll get on with my glory. Good thing I threw Neil to the curb. Yay. That's obviously not God's heart. But the thought is, there is something that God's doing. In order for us to have the mantle of authority that God wants to have in this culture, we got to be clean, we got to be holy. That's the purpose of this whole message. And sometimes, not every time, but sometimes our suffering has to do with God perfecting holiness and his character in us. That was good. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. God's on the move. He's cleaning out you and me. Sometimes it hurts because our suffering propels us into his purpose. Amen? Yeah. So, what do we do when we suffer? Well, can I just suggest a few things? When you start to experience pain that's overwhelming, when you are vexed and perplexed and confused and it hurts, first thing we do is we settle on God's character. We say, God, I know you're good. Okay, just get that in your soul. He's not a killjoy. He's not a masochist. He's good. He happened to give freedom to his creation because he wanted real love. And of course, the result of that freedom has been the fall, the problem of evil. Things are not as they should be. We know that. And there's a lot of pain there. But God is good. Amen? And he's the author of your story. And if there's anyone in all creation who can make sense or make use of your pain, it's God the Father. So we settle on his character. Second thing is we do search for the source. What is the source of my pain? Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, and he called him the Counselor, the Paraclete, the one who walks alongside. He's our helper. He's our guide. Holy Spirit speaks to you. And so you ask him, Holy Spirit, why am I in so much pain? And then he starts to unpack it for you. Well, here's your sin. Here's their sin. Here's just the fallenness of creation. It's usually one of those categories. You know, each category has a different protocol. If it's your sin, guess what? You get to repent. And call some brothers and sisters. Say, help me. I'm having trouble repenting, right? And Daryl mentioned that last week. There's places that we grab onto, our idols we cling to, and we need our brothers to help pry our fingers off the idols that are killing us, right? If it's sin, there's that protocol. If it's another sin, there's another protocol for that. It's pray, you know, Lord, help me. And then, do you need a courageous conversation with this person? Maybe, but that's the Holy Spirit. He's your God, and he will let you know. Is there a confrontation? Is there not? You know, do I let this rest? Is this pain just a part of the fallenness of the world? You know, car accidents, cancer, everything in between. You know, all of the physical pain. Is it just part of the brokenness of the world? Which keeps you say again, God, you're good and your kingdom's coming. Lord, help me. Meet me in this pain, right? Meet me in my physical illness. Is your pain a result of persecution? I know that more and more, I notice more and more in our culture, we are more and more marginalized. I actually laugh. This is not persecution, but I just laugh because I have a little Instagram channel for my church ambassador network. So, you know, my last little Insta, what do you call it? My last little post. Thank you. Thank you. My last little post was, you know, the governor got inaugurated for the fourth time last Thursday. I'm like, this is amazing, in the sense that the man who disciples him, this African-American minister named Michael Worsley, gave the invocation and the benediction to the inaugural, and it was like, boom, you know, Michael Worsley, when he gets the mic and he says a prayer, and like, he did not hold back. Like, okay, I shouldn't say that. He had authority to preach the word to this group of people that were gathered, and it was well received because of who he is. And I loved it. So, you know, I try to post a little post, which is like, hey, you know, governor, great word, you know, New Hampshire Advantage, and great word from Pastor Michael, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. You know, we got to pray for our leaders. Like, to me, it's a pretty innocuous post. I try to boost it. That's where Facebook likes to take my money so they can boost it. And of course, like, now it's just comical. Almost everything that I try to boost is not approved, you know? Not approved. And I don't know about these other social media places like YouTube or Facebook, but I think you can at least have a conversation with them and try to figure out why it's not approved. I don't know how on Insta to have the conversation. Like, why do you guys keep not approving my really innocuous posts? Like, of course, church and state, put them together. It's explosive. I get it. But so it's not persecution, but I just think it's so funny that I cannot contact Instagram to figure out why they won't boost any of my stuff. A little bit of marginalization. Doesn't hurt that bad, but it's really annoying. You, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, among your friends, because we've heard some stories, you have felt what it feels like to be marginalized because you follow Jesus. Well, if that's the source of your pain, God says we can rejoice. And that's where we come back as a church together and say, amen. We're suffering for the name of Jesus. And I mean, the book of Acts, the glory of God is so much on them that even as they get rejected, they're like, this is great. As you talk to Heather or Dana from Prisoners of Hope, they would say, we wouldn't turn it in for the world. I mean, their ending happened to end up well. Not everyone has the happy ending that they did of being rescued by U.S. Army Rangers in a helicopter and meeting the president. But God's there. Amen? How we suffer, when we suffer well, it's our pain that then can propel us into our purposes. You know what's great about this? And what I think is so exciting about our body. And actually, as an aside, let me just say one little parenthesis. I was going to share it more at the beginning, and I shared this a little bit with Daryl yesterday. As an aside, just an observation that I have for us at this moment of River of Life history, and I'm only 6 to 8 months in. But it kind of reminds me in Acts 13, just a few verses in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, it just talks about how Saul at that time and Barnabas and the church at Antioch, they were getting together, right? And it mentions five names, and they had prophets and teachers. And then they list five people that are ethnically and socioeconomically very diverse, but they had prophecy and teaching going on. And you just get this feeling like there's this cauldron of Holy Spirit activity in Antioch. And then, boom, what pops out of that? That's when they pray and fast, and they send Paul and Barnabas on their first journeys. And I get the feeling that something like that is what's going on right now at River. God's bringing the right mix of people at the right time, and God's stirring stuff up in the spirit. We got more of the prophetic. We got more, more things are going on, and the fire God's coming, and God's put the right people at the right time. And I'm not saying we're going to send you all to Afghanistan, although that could be fun. But, you know, different ones of us are just going to get, you're going to be walking in our purpose more. Like, each one of us is going to be walking more in what we've been called to do and be because the favor of God is on us. I think we're in that kind of moment. And I share that now to also put this in perspective. Do you know what qualifies you in your ministry? What makes you the most fruitful? You see, it's not the MDiv that neither Daryl nor I have. Do you have an MDiv? No, okay. All right, so neither Daryl and I have a great seminary degree. That's okay. So that's not what qualifies people. What qualifies people, what qualifies you, is indeed how you suffer. And to wit, look at Jesus. This is not an original thought. It's actually a man named Andy Crouch who wrote a book called Culture Making, and he wrote this. He said, essentially, you notice Jesus' biggest impact. Like, man, I love the Gospels. A lot of healing, a lot of great words, life, we should live by, right? But what was the most impactful thing that Jesus did? Yeah, the most impactful thing that Jesus did actually wasn't what he did, it was really what he suffered. It's almost like the passage that we just looked at in Luke 22, once the garden got going, you know, once he celebrated the Lord's Supper, or really, maybe you could go back a little bit and even just say, when he showed up on Palm Sunday, it's almost like Jesus just goes into autopilot. Again, God's good. He's a good father. But it's almost like the father just pressed the play button and the events of the Passion Week rolled out. Jesus didn't do or say a whole lot. But what saved humanity was Jesus submitting to that suffering. I would contend then that for you and me, yes, we might want a bigger building someday. I don't know. Yes, you know, we might want to change this or add this, you know, do this ministry. Yes, yes, yes. But can I tell you what qualifies the most to speak to a hurting culture today is how we suffer. The things that are hurting you the most right now are the very places where God is giving you authority in the Spirit to speak to people and to love them. That's what's most attractive to people. People are longing for truth and love. What is most truthful and most loving is where you come out of your crises with Jesus and you've come out still in love with him and not forsaking your faith, but holding on to the God that you love. That is attractive. And people are dying to see it. Exactly. And they will. They do. They will. And of course, we know about this. This was prophesied multiple times in the Old Testament. Multiple times. You know Isaiah 61, do you not? Can I read it to you? Can we put it up on the screen? This is the mantle that's on Jesus, but it's a mantle that's on you and me as we invite Jesus into the places that hurt so much. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Church, we are anointed to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me, us, to heal the brokenhearted as we ourselves have been healed. Amen? 2 Corinthians 1, yeah, you guys come on up. Actually, can you, please? Yeah, I'm done. Yeah, bring the hook out. Yeah. Amen? What's that? No, I haven't. I interrupt myself a lot. You should talk to my wife. Actually, it's amazing. Yeah, okay, cool. Case in point. All right. Yeah, amen. Thank you. You've been quiet today. I've been waiting for you. Come on. I know. We're still getting to know each other, but I'm ready. I'm ready. Just like at least an amen would be really affirming. Okay. There we go. Amen. Anyways. I do have different modes. I'm getting comfortable too. You're kind of getting serious Neil mode, but we'll... I occasionally laugh, believe it or not. All right. So, yeah. Okay, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, right? Heal the brokenhearted, right? 2 Corinthians 1, with the comfort that we've received, we comfort others, okay? You are being comforted in your trial so that you can be comforted. All right, so we're around verse 2 here. Freedom to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of our God's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn. Man, people are mourning right now. To provide for those who mourn in Zion, even in the church, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, festive oil instead of mourning, splendid clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees planted by the Lord to glorify him. They, that's you and me, okay? We encounter God, and guess what our destiny is here in Sauhegan Valley? Guess what our destiny here is in New Hampshire, 2023? Guess what our destiny is in America that is crumbling at its foundations right now? Our destiny is we will, as we allow Jesus to propel us into our purpose. Through our pain, we will rebuild the ancient ruins. We will restore the former devastations. We will renew ruined cities. We pray that they don't get totally ruined, but if they get totally ruined, we get to renew them, the devastations of many generations. That's our destiny. That's our calling. We're walking into it, and how we handle our pain matters, and Jesus is right here helping us. Amen? Amen. All right, you guys stand, because I do believe that God wants to give a commissioning today, an Isaiah 61 commissioning. And I know that some of you are hurting. I'm quite aware of some physical ailments in our midst. And there's that kind of suffering, and there's anguish in souls because of relational quagmires you find yourselves in, and God cares. He loves you. Thank you, Lord. You know what, I want Alex and Marguerite, why don't you guys come up and to launch us, will you just pray an Isaiah 61 kind of commissioning over this church, and then we'll keep going into what God has for us. You guys come on up. I'm going to ask them to pray a commissioning over us, that we walk in this destiny as healed healers, if you will. And then we'll see what the Lord has after that.
Well, thanks, Neil, for catching me off guard there. I appreciate it, brother.
I told Mark.
No, did you? Thanks. Thanks, honey. I appreciate that. All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our brother Neil and the message here. We know, God, that you have purpose for every single person in this room. You've chosen us to be a part of this family, chosen us for our skill sets, and you're building and developing those skill sets that we're going to need to be successful in this next phase, Lord. So please, we come humbly before you. Use us, develop us, suffer us if we must to learn how to do what we need to do to have true action in the kingdom, Lord, to do your work. We want to be the hands and feet. We want to do your work. So hone us, refine us. Put us through that fire. We know that you're there with us. We know that you're going to walk us through that. We've all been through trials and tribulations, and we've come out on the other side, stronger, deeper in our faith, better able to do your work. So use us, Lord. Use us each. And my prayer for this group, pray that he opens up to you what your calling is. Pray for that. That becomes so evident to you. And that whatever fear or trepidation you have about stepping into that, no, that's not me. I can't do that. That's not who I am. I'm not sure I have the voice. I think to people like Moses, who felt ill-equipped to do what he needed to do, or David, who was just the eighth son, right? The weak guy, and yet he was put in a position to do something miraculous. I pray that you all have the courage to step into whatever that is for you, whatever he has in store for you, and run with it. Because he will be right there with you as you step into that. And we will all be cheering you on, because your success is our success. So that's what we pray today, Lord. Open those doors, open our eyes. Show us how we can be effective wherever we are. Next door, the next town over, the next country over. Take us where we're supposed to be and use us, Lord. Use us effectively. Use us in a mighty way. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you for the people that you've gathered here today. They are family, and I'm awfully glad they're here. So use us, Lord, in your name.
It says in Hebrews 4:11, I believe it's 11, it says, "Do I not send ministering spirits to those who have salvation?" What does that mean? We should be calling on his angels to minister to us. How many of you pray in that secret place and ask to be ministered to? Or do you sit there in that secret place using God as a servant? God, I need this. God, I need that. I need to see you move. Your kingdom, his kingdom is in you. You already are consumed with him. His spirit is in you. You don't need to ask him for it. You don't need to seek his kingdom. His kingdom is already in you. Ask for the ministering angels of his courthouse to come into that secret place with you, to minister to you, to show you. Say, "Lord God, open my mind. Reveal to me. Lord God, heal the wounds in my soul that are hurting so that I can propel out deeper and further to where you want me to be." I don't want to be bound by that what has hurt me in the past. I don't want the chains to keep me down. Allow your praise to break those chains, because if you don't, the chains are going to break your praise. Did you get that? Let your praise break the chains, even in the secret place. Even when you come in this morning and you're exalting Him, raise your hands. Let Him hear your voice. Let your body be the worship to drown out and to stomp out evil that is trying to come in. Praise Him with your whole body, mind, and soul. He wants that. He wants all of you, not a portion of you. He wants all of you. So today, surrender yourself. Some of us need to surrender, and we need to surrender over and over and over and over and over. Keep surrendering. Come with a surrendering heart to Him. He says, I come to those that are humble. I come to those that are broken to heal them. Some of us need to put pride aside. Some of us need to say, hit the road, pride. It doesn't matter who's standing next to you. It doesn't matter who's in front of you or behind you. Right now, what matters is your alignment with God. That's the only thing that matters right now. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It matters what He thinks of you. Align yourself to Him. Surrender to Him. If you need prayer this morning, Alex and I, Neil, will be up here. We would love to pray with you. If you need an activation of that ministering spirit, come up. Let's activate it. We're here for you.
Amen. And we'll get into God's presence. I want to just share, there are four points of prayer that were discerned at prayer earlier this morning. So it would be silly for you to leave and not get prayer with someone who's near you or with one of the folks that are up here. But here are four items that were discerned during prayer time. Number one, if you find that you have a grudge against the Lord, like because of the pain or the suffering that you have, and you're just kind of giving the Lord the Heisman, you know, just holding Him at arm's length because you're just so annoyed and frustrated and discouraged, come, like, work that out with the Lord this morning. Number two, and similar, maybe if you're hopeless because you feel stuck, you know, imagine the story of Joseph from Genesis being in prison for so long before anything breaks through. If you're at a place of hopelessness, we want to pray so you get unstuck. Third, perhaps you're at a moment where, and this is somewhat related to the second, you are just learning to be content. In Philippians, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, that comes after where he said, hey, I'm content with little, I'm content with much. You know, no matter what my circumstances, I've learned to be content. If that's where you're at, come, let's pray. Embrace the Lord and the provision that you have right now. And lastly, there's a word given that you have all the tools you need, like you are blessed. And Marguerite just shared Hebrews 1, ministering angels. There are ministering angels that are surrounding you now. You have what you need. You can just use the tools that you have. So if any of that's hitting you in a special way, please turn to a neighbor, get prayer, or come up here, and we'd love to pray for you and just pray for an impartation. But with that, let's surrender ourselves to the Lord, and let's just end in His presence here. Lord, we surrender once again. Lord, we pray, give us the Holy Spirit reframe on our pain that we need. God, we confess, as was prophesied earlier, too often we just see the cockroaches, and we don't see, we don't hear the roar of the Lion of Judah. We need to hear it once again. Give us your Holy Spirit perspective on our pain, the pain that we're in. We pray in Jesus' name. Come on your people now, we pray with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' name.
You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. Sing that again. You're never gonna let me down. You're always nigh. You're never gonna let me down. Give me this. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. gonna let, never gonna let me down. Sing it out. You're never gonna let, never gonna let, he's close to you. You're never gonna let, never gonna let, remember the character of God. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me sing that again. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're not. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Oh, no. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good. Oh, you are good. Oh, you are good. Oh.
Amen, Lord. We declare you are good, and we trust you, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, for a visitation in every heart today, that, Holy Spirit, you're the source of wisdom, your counsel, your strength. God, I pray for every one of our circumstances, individually, as a church, we would know the heart of the Lord in the middle of the places that are the most vexing and perplexing in our own lives. We give them over to you again and say, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. And Lord, as we walk in trust with you, give us a mantle, give us the authority that we need to speak truth and love, grace and truth in the culture, we pray. You want to bring many people to your name. You want to bring many people to know the God of love who we've encountered and we continue to encounter. And so, Holy Spirit, use us for those holy purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. I want to bless you guys with a benediction in a moment. When do faith groups, when do life groups start? End of this month. Okay. So just remember, life group is going to be the place where we get to process this, walking with one another and the good, bad, and the ugly. So please make sure you are signed up for a life group. And so, Lord, we just ask, Lord, as we leave here, we pray, we want to go in the love of God the Father. We want to go in the grace of Jesus. And we want to go in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. All Holy Spirit, we want to fellowship with you all week, and that's what we pray for today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.